So thankful for that.
Well, if you're visiting with us today, we pray that this part of the service has been a blessing to you. And as we open God's word, we pray that you're encouraged by what is said and done. So let us pray, and then we'll dive into the very last message of our Jonah series. Father God, we just thank you for this opportunity that we have to worship together with you today. Father God, we thank you for just the many, many blessings that we've enjoyed this week. Lord, I've been blessed by seeing how so many people worked very hard throughout the week in different ways. We're so thankful for the results that we had from our Thursday night outdoor adventure night. Lord, I thank you for each one who stepped up to play a role and to play a part in that ministry. And we just pray that, Lord, it'll just bear the fruit that we have been praying for. Most importantly, to lead men and women to you who need to know Jesus as their Savior and as their Lord. Father God, as we open up the book of Jonah again, Lord, I just pray that as we wrap up this series, that, Lord, you would show us what we need to learn today. Lord, we're all coming from different weeks, as Bruce has already said, and we need what only you can give. And so, Lord, as the word goes out this morning, we just ask that you would meet us right where we're at. We invite the Holy Spirit to just move in a special way, and that it would just help us. God, I just pray that if there's one in the building today who's never accepted you as Savior and Lord, that today would be the day of salvation. Lord, for those of us who have walked with you for many years, we still have so much to learn. May our hearts be humbled, and may we, Father God, just be our heart's desire would be to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. We just thank you for each and every blessing you've given us, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, as we said, we're wrapping up the book of Jonah. Maybe you're visiting with us and you think, oh man, I've missed it. And I don't know where, I'm not going to be able to follow along. Well, we're going to bring you up to speed really quick on where we've been before we dive into the last chapter of the book of Jonah, which will be chapter 4. So if you want to turn there, if you have your Bibles, Jonah chapter 4 is where we're going to be today. If you don't have a Bible with you, we will have the scriptures up on the screen. Just a little bit of background on the book of Jonah really quick. The book of Jonah is listed in a section of the Old Testament called the Minor Prophets. The Minor Prophets would be the last 12 books of the Old Testament, starting with the book of Hosea. The date written of the book of Jonah was about 785 to 760 BC. The author of the book of Jonah is Jonah himself. He identifies himself in the opening verses as Jonah, son of Amittai. And what we have seen over and over and over again throughout this book, the purpose that God wants us to know about this book is it's to show the extent of God's grace, of how far he will chase and pursue us, and the fact that the message of salvation is for all people. Amen, church? The message of salvation is for all people. We've said over and over that the book of Jonah is very significant because Jesus referenced the book of Jonah. When the religious leaders of Jesus' day were coming to him and they were asking for signs, we find this in Matthew 12 and in Matthew 16 and in Luke chapter 11, they're asking for signs. And Jesus speaks to the religious leaders and he says, I'm only going to give you one sign. And that sign is the sign of Jonah. So just as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. That's the sign he pointed to validate himself as Lord and as Messiah. And that was the sign he gave to the religious leaders. So we see that Jonah was called, and God calls Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh. And as we've been learning, we've had a map up here on the screen to try to understand this calling. And the people that lived in Nineveh in that period of time would have been the Assyrian people. And Nineveh would be located in modern-day Iraq today. So when you think about the city of Mosul, and we think about the battles that have happened in Mosul in recent years with ISIS and the different terrorist groups involved there, you see the city of Baghdad listed there. These descendants of the terrorist group we see today, ISIS, ISIL, Al-Qaeda, the Taliban, these are direct descendants of the Assyrian people. These are warring people. They are people that, especially like in Jonah's time and even today, you did not want to be taken captive by these people. They were pretty brutal. And God calls Jonah to go to Nineveh and to preach to them because God says their wickedness, their evil has come up before me. And this map is a map that has kind of spoken to all of us through the series, where we see where Jonah actually went to. So on the next slide, we see that Jonah is called to go to Nineveh, but he doesn't go to Nineveh. He slides down to Joppa to get on a boat to go to Tarshish. And when we research where's Tarshish, that's all the way on the other side of the Mediterranean Sea, all the way on the south side of Spain. Jonah was going as far away from his calling as he possibly could. And we give Jonah maybe a hard time, and we armchair quarterback him. And I said, let's be careful, because when we realize the calling, there could have been some fear there. I mean, if God called us to go to Baghdad today and to witness, would there not be just a little bit of maybe a twinge of fear? Are you sure, God? Do you got this right? But what we've also seen throughout this series, and we're really going to see it today in chapter 4, Jonah had a judgment issue. Jonah had a pride issue. To put it bluntly, Jonah had a race issue. And so we're going to see this fleshed out today. He's on the run from God's calling for multiple reasons, but God keeps intervening over and over in Jonah's life. As we ended last week in Jonah chapter 3, Bruce did a great job on teaching through Jonah chapter 3. And we see that as we come out of Jonah chapter 2, Jonah is spit up out of the belly of the great fish. He's spit up on the dry land. In chapter 3, he goes into Nineveh and he begins to preach. And his message is very simple. In 40 days, destruction is coming onto your city because of your evil. And Bruce pointed out last week, it was the grassroots people that heard that. It didn't come from the government. It didn't come from the higher-ups. But the grassroots people, they heard the message that Jonah said, and they began to repent, and they began to change. And then the message came up to the king, and the king ordered a decree. And so they began to fast, and they put themselves in sackcloth and ashes, and they didn't even feed their cattle. It was like the animals went on a fast as well, which, as Bruce pointed out last week, it was going to hit them right in their pocketbook. And when God saw this in Jonah 3:10, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it. As we end chapter 3, a miracle has happened. This hardened people, the Assyrian people, the warring people, the evil people of Nineveh, their hearts have softened, their hearts have changed. They're now fasting. They're now weeping in sackcloth and ashes, and they're repenting. It's a literal miracle. Do you understand that anytime one lost sinner gives their life to Jesus, a miracle happens? Sitting through this church today is a whole bunch of miracles of people who have given their life to Jesus. And we end chapter 3 with a miracle. And God says, I'm going to relent from the disaster that I was going to bring upon you because you've changed. You've given your hearts to me and you want to follow me. And so we would end chapter 3 and think, oh man, Jonah is going to be so excited. He went in and he preached the message. He did what God called him to do. And chapter 4 is going to be Jonah giving praise to God for what God did. Jonah chapter 4 really is an odd ending to the book of Jonah. Reading chapter 4 of the book of Jonah is like watching a movie that has a very unexpected ending. Anybody ever done that before? You go to a movie and you really think it's going to end a certain way, and all of a sudden it totally changes right at the end, and people just sit there looking at each other like, what just happened? And they walk out, and sometimes they don't even say anything. They're just trying to figure this out. And that's literally how Jonah chapter 4 ends. It's weird. It is. Because the reaction we think that Jonah is going to have, Jonah doesn't have it. So as we begin to dive into the message today, I want to frame it with this presupposition. Remember, a presupposition is like a lens. It's a lens by which you look at the world. It's a lens by, a lot of times it's used in reasoning and argument. And so the presupposition, the lens that I want to look at chapter 4 is through the lens of 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. I'm so thankful that God is patient, church. He's not slack or slow concerning his promises. There's a day when Jesus Christ is coming back, church. But you know what? He hasn't come back yet. And if you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior and Lord, maybe you're part of that reason he hadn't come back yet. Because he is patient and he is long-suffering. And God's heart is that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the framework. That's the presupposition I want to look at Jonah chapter 4. Jonah chapter 4, starting in verse 1, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly." That's a crazy way to start this chapter. "It displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, 'O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you're a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' And the Lord said, 'Do you do well to be angry?' And Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant, and he made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' But God said to Jonah, 'Do you do well to be angry for the plant?' And he said, 'Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die.' And the Lord said, 'You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make grow, which came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle?" Not the ending we thought about. Not the ending we expect. There's 4 points we'll make today, and the first is this. Jonah's anger reveals God's compassion. Jonah's anger reveals God's compassion. Look at this, Jonah 4, 1 and 2. Jonah's angry. It says, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." Jonah has taken us all the way back to chapter 1, and he's saying, one of the reasons why I'm running from my calling, one of the reasons why I didn't want to go, is because I know you're a patient God, you're a merciful God, you're a gracious God, you're slow to anger, and I knew that if I went and preached to them, you would do exactly what you said you would do. You would have pity on them if they turned. And he just owns up, he just admits, I knew you would do that. And I did not want this to happen to them. I mean, this is crazy. We have missionary friends. I have a missionary friend that's in Bangkok, Thailand. And I dare not say his name. It could get him in a lot of trouble. He has been there for nearly 20 years now, and he cannot tell me if there's been one convert under his mission at this point. And he is a type A guy like me, dotting I's, crossing T's. He likes to measure things, and he can't measure it. He's had to go to counseling. Imagine it, 20 years of pouring his heart and soul into a people and not even knowing if one person has given their life to Jesus Christ. We have some other friends that are in North Africa. The exact same thing. They are not for sure. They don't know. For them to come out of as a Christian is a very bold thing for them to do, and to actually share the gospel with somebody, it's a very hard thing for them to do. But yet they're not 100% sure. And we would see people like that today. If they were to read Jonah's account and they see 120,000 people, they see people in sackcloth and ashes and fasting, asking God for forgiveness, they would go crazy. One commentator said they would give their right arm to see revival like that in the places that they minister to. And Jonah's not happy about it one bit. He is not happy that God had relented. So his anger reveals God's compassion, because God says, or Jonah admits by his own admission, you are gracious, you are merciful, you are slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness, and you relented. And on the next slide, I have a couple words. I just want to focus on one of those words in that description of God, and it's the Hebrew word chesed, C-H-E-S-E-D. It's pronounced chesed. This is God's covenant-keeping love towards us. It means goodness, kindness, and faithfulness. If you were to go over into the New Testament, it's the word agape. We're very familiar with agape love. And that's like the kin to this word chesed. It's an unconditional love. It's a covenant-keeping love. Agape love is a love that exists regardless of the changing circumstances. When we think about Paul speaking in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, he says, God demonstrates his love, his agape love, in this: while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still lost in our sin, while we were still shaking our fist at God, that God had already made a plan, and Jesus had already went through the plan. He died upon a cross for our sin. That's covenant-keeping love. We're familiar with this verse, John 3:16. For God what? So loved. Agape love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, this is God's covenant-keeping love to you and to me. God showed love all throughout the book of Jonah. He showed loving kindness to a prophet who's on the run and who right now is very angry that God relented in destroying Nineveh. He has showed loving kindness to him. He has showed loving kindness to the pagan sailors. Remember that whole account? He showed them loving kindness. Remember, God showed loving kindness right now towards the wicked city of Nineveh. He is showing his covenantal love to them. And God today still shows his covenantal love to each one of us this morning. And so Jonah's anger reveals God's compassion. Secondly, Jonah's anger reveals his selfishness. Jonah's anger reveals his selfishness. Verse 3 says, therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. I mean, Jonah is so upset about this thing, so upset about the fact that God is willing to save this people. He says, you know what? I'm so upset, I'm so angry, it's just better for me to die. I mean, we see that over and over throughout this book, Jonah has had those moments where he's been on downward trends and downward spirals. And here he is yet again on a downward spiral because of his thoughts and feelings towards the people of Nineveh. Remember chapter 1? When he got the call, it says that he went down to Joppa. Then he went down to the boat. He went down to the inner part of the boat. He laid down. And then he gets thrown into the sea and a fish swallows him and he goes further down. It's down, down, down. And then he gets in the belly of the great fish. And in chapter 2, him and God get real with one another. And he repents and he recants and he says, look, the things which I vowed to you, God, I'm going to make good on those things. And the fish vomits Jonah up on the dry ground. And we're not too far removed from that moment. And now he's going down again because he just can't get over his prejudice against these people. And he's like, I just want to die. This isn't even worth it anymore. And he's on this downward spiral because of his feelings towards the people of Nineveh. And in verse 5, Jonah went out of the city. And he sat to the east of the city, and he made a booth there for himself. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Probably wondering what in the world I brought a basketball for. up here on stage today. I remember back as a kid, you'd want to go play ball down at the court or something, and there'd be one kid that would show up with a ball. Remember that? One kid would have the ball, all right? He'd show up and he'd have the ball. Maybe you're going to play some football or whatever, whatever kind of ball it was you're playing, but the one kid shows up with the ball. So now everybody's happy. We got a ball. We can go play. And so we start choosing up teams, and the first thing, the kid who brought the ball, he doesn't get chose on the right team. I don't want to be on your team. Well, he gets to playing, and you play for a little while, and then he thinks he got fouled. And nobody calls a foul. He says, I got fouled. No, you didn't. You didn't get fouled. There's no blood. No blood, no foul. And now he's really upset, and he says, you know what? I brought that ball. I'm taking that ball home, and none of y'all going to play. Remember that? And there you go. He'd take his ball over there and say, what you going to do about it now? None of y'all can play. Go sit over in the corner and pout for a little while. Jonah, verse 5. I'm going to go sit on the east side of the city up on the hill with my ball, and I'm going to watch what happens to these people. I'm mad. I didn't get my way. I'm a little selfish right now. Anybody ever been there? Yeah. Happens to us a lot. If we're honest. If we'll take our mask off and admit it. So Jonah sits there. He's upset. And he's just revealed how selfish he really is. But we do it too. So Jonah's anger, yet again, point three, prompts God's intervention. Look, you're going to see the word appointed three times here. We keep seeing this over and over and over again. Remember chapter 1? Jonah's on the run. He gets in the ship thinking the ship's going to take him away from his trouble, and God appoints a storm at the ship. Then he gets thrown into the ocean. God appoints a fish to swallow him up. Over and over and over, God keeps saying, come on, Jonah. Come on, man. Jonah 6. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, it's better for me to die than to live. Three different times. So we see that God's intervening again, and he wants to teach Jonah another lesson. He wants to help Jonah. So Jonah's sitting over there with his ball, waiting to see what's going to happen to the people of Nineveh. He's all upset. He's the pouting prophet on the run still, and he's going to sit there and watch what happens to the city of Nineveh. And so he's sitting there in the hot sun, and God says, I'm going to appoint a plant to grow up next to you, and it's going to give you some shade. It's going to protect you from this hot sun, and Jonah likes that. Jonah likes that. It's protecting him. He loves the plant because it's giving him something, right? It's all about Jonah. And it's helping him, and it's giving him something. And so he's pleased for it. But then the next morning, God says, okay, here's a worm. The worm eats the plant. This is like a bad dream or something, like, you know? The worm eats the plant, and the plant dies, and now Jonah's upset about it. Why? Because it's all about Jonah. Now he's discomforted again. And not only that, God says, let's turn up the heat a little bit, and he appoints an east wind to turn up the heat. And now Jonah's to the point where he's going to faint. And some people will read that and say, yep, that's the God of the Old Testament. He's just always so cruel. He's just always so mean. Yeah, he's intervening all right, and he's causing discomfort on that man. Oh, he appointed a plant, and the plant was keeping him comfortable. That would have been a good thing. Couldn't God have just stopped there? Couldn't God have just made Jonah comfortable? We're really concerned about comfort today. Don't hurt my feelings. Don't step on my toes. Don't speak truth from the Bible because it might upset somebody. You see, and they're like, and then God sends this worm. That's just cruel. That's just mean. And now he's going to appoint an east wind too. On top of killing the plant, he's going to send an east wind. That's just cruel. Well, look at the next slide. I want you to know this morning, when God intervenes in our life, He is more concerned about our holiness rather than our happiness. When God intervenes in our life, He is more concerned about our holiness than our happiness. And there was a lesson that Jonah needed to learn here. Because Jonah had went back to the old mindset of chapter 1. He had forgot about the promises he made in chapter 2. He went into chapter 3 and people began to give their life to Jesus or to God. And they've forgotten about that. And now Jonah's on the sideline pouting and God needs to teach him a lesson. And God's got to do the same thing with us. When we have these interruptions in our life, we don't necessarily like them. But God is not concerned about your happiness. He is concerned about your holiness. It's called the process of sanctification. And we're going to keep going through this until the day we die and Jesus calls us home. It's when He takes those things in our life that do not honor Him and He begins to strip those away. Day by day, He strips those things away. And we all go through it. Maybe you're going through it right now and you don't understand why you feel like you're hitting your head against the wall and you're like, why do I keep going through this? Maybe God is trying to teach you something. And so God intervenes because He wants to teach Jonah a lesson. He literally wants Jonah to look in the mirror about where Jonah's at. He wants Jonah to understand. And so God, fourth point, God asked a penetrating question to Jonah. He had already asked one time up in the first part of the book, I think it's verse 4, do you do well to be angry? And there's no answer there as you roll into verse 5. I never saw that before to this week. Jonah never answered it there. And I kind of see this whole thing of like Job. If you've read the book of Job, in around Job chapter 38, God is questioning Job. Job has come to the point and Job says, I'm not answering anymore. I'm going to shut my mouth. I'm going to be quiet. And God says, okay, Jonah, or Job, you be quiet. But let me ask you a question, Job. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth and I stretched my measuring line across it? Surely you know, Job. Tell me, Job, where were you? And for four chapters, God thunders and asks Job these questions. And by the end of it, Job's like, I won't speak now because I have nothing to say. He knows that God was right. And literally by the end of chapter 42, once again, being concerned about Job's holiness versus his happiness, Job says, I have heard about you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes have seen you. You see, if we'll look at these divine interruptions as God working in our life, we move from the selfish to the I've heard about you, God, but now my eyes have seen you. And here we see God questioning Jonah now, much the same way. Jonah didn't answer it in the first part of the text, but now he's gonna in verse 9. But God said to Jonah, do you do well to be angry for the plant? Look at Jonah's answer. Yes, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. I mean, this guy is upset. Yeah, I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night, and it perished in a night. And then here's the heart of the issue. God is creator. God who made everyone in the room. God who even created the Assyrian people who were in the city of Nineveh. God says, and should not I pity Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left hand, and also much cattle. See, Jonah was upset about a plant that was giving him comfort. But God's like, look, you didn't even make that plant. I did that. You didn't make it grow. You didn't care for it. You didn't nurture it. I did that. And you're upset about it. Why are you more upset about a plant that you didn't even take care of? And I've created all these people in the city of Nineveh, and they're going to die. And when they die, they will be separated from me for all of eternity because of their evilness and their wickedness. And you're more concerned about a plant that you had nothing to do with. And I created these people, and my heart breaks for them for the crazy stuff they're doing. And I believe God could say that today. My heart breaks because of the craziness that's going on. in our world today. And we get so wrapped up in things that don't matter at all. They don't matter at all. And he says, they don't know their right hand from their left hand. You know, Bruce, last week you made a point about social media. And Bruce and I like social media for good things. I mean, it's a great way to promote what God is doing in our lives, to invite people to come to church. And there is definitely some good things that can come out of social media. But there's a whole lot of bad stuff too. And I'm not going to get the quote exactly right, but you had it on the screen, and it basically said, you know, basically we sit behind a screen and we say things that at one time in our lives would have got us punched in the face because we hide behind a screen when we say it. We don't say it to people directly anymore. We hide behind a screen and we make very broad proclamations about things. We paint very broad strokes. And as we paint those very broad strokes and we say things about people, we shut the door to have more specific conversation about things that have eternal matters at hand. I had Anna videotape me yesterday, and we've got this video on the screen. And this video is me shooting my bow in the backyard. You see, when we make broad proclamations like what's getting ready to happen here, we make broad proclamations and it's like loading up an arrow and shooting it into a target. I have a target on there. It's a piece of paper. And on this piece of paper are things people say that these kind of people are not worthy of God's love. And we load up the arrow and we shoot it. We say, oh, you're a Democrat. You're just too liberal. You're not worthy of God's love. Oh, you're a Republican. You're too narrow-minded. You're not worthy of God's love. And we fire the arrow. Oh, you're white or you're black. You're not worthy of God's love. Well, you're poor and you're just manipulating the system. You're not worthy of God's love. Oh, you're rich and you're a miser. You're not worthy of God's love. Oh, you're gay. You're not worthy of God's love. Oh, yeah, well, you're straight and hypocritical. You're not worthy of God's love. And we keep loading up that bow, and we keep firing these broad statements. And as we fire those broad statements, people shut down, and they don't want to hear from us anymore. And we shoot them over and over and over again. And as we shoot those arrows, on the next slide, I got the target that I was shooting at. There's all the words. There's me shooting. And I couldn't help but think of Matthew 25. In Matthew 25, Jesus gives us the parable of the sheep and the goats. The sheep are those who love him and who follow him, who help and do the ministry that God has called them to do. And those are characterized as sheep. But listen to the ones that are on the left side, the goats. Matthew 25, verse 44. Then they will also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to the one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. When we fire these arrows, church, this is what was on the backside. Go to the next slide so everybody can see. That's who we hurt. That's who we hurt when we make these broad stroke statements and we fire arrows and we say all these hurtful things and we hide behind the social media to do it. We hide behind agendas. We're no different than Jonah sitting on the east side of the hill with a ball in his hand pouting. And we're hurting Christ. That's Jesus at the whipping post getting flogged. That's who we hurt when we do this. You know, there was some spiritual connotation here that I didn't even realize when I did this. When I started to do this and plan this, I put the target on there. And I had Anna filming me. And I was struggling to shoot this thing. Because I know what's on the backside of it. You all didn't know. I knew. And even though it's symbolic, I knew what was on the back side of this piece of paper. And I was struggling to shoot an arrow at it. My first shot actually missed the mark. I was supposed to be aiming for the center part. I just wanted to hit right here in the center somewhere. My first shot hit way over here. Do you know what, church? The word sin is actually an archer term, and it means to miss the mark. I did that. It was very hard for me to shoot at this piece of paper because I knew what was on the backside. And maybe if I would keep Jesus in the forefront of my mind more often, maybe I'd keep my mouth shut and I would pray for people before I said something. Maybe. So there was that piece. Then, as I got to looking at this piece of paper, I had chosen three little finish nails. Three nails to hold this picture on. Three nails held Jesus on the cross for my sin. Three nails. Mark brought out another one this morning. This piece of paper is made out of wood. Wood is what my Savior hung on for my sin. See, this morning, church, I think that the book of Jonah ends right where it needs to end. I don't think it's a mystery. I don't think it's a weird ending at all. And when we think about who we hurt when we do these things, I think about David in Psalm 51. When David had sinned against Bathsheba, when David had killed her husband Uriah the Hittite to cover over his sin, this is what he said in Psalm 51 verse 4. Against you, and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. You see, church, our sin is directly against God. And I think this book ends in a very good place for all of us when he asks the question, and should I not pity Nineveh? Should I not pity Marengo? Should I not pity English? Should I not pity Milltown? Should I not pity Jasper? Should I not pity Carefree, where there are people who don't know what their right or their left hand is even doing? Church, I love you guys. I'm so proud of where we're going and what we're doing. And I know these were some hard words this morning. Hard words make soft hearts. Soft words make hard hearts. And this morning, as we continue to serve God as a gospel-centered family who loves God and loves others, I want us to know, let's do our best to not be like Jonah. We're going to battle this. Paul says in Romans 7, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I'm supposed to do, you know, I don't do those things. And therefore, I find within me, there's a war that wages within me. And so let's hold each other accountable. Let's be mindful of the things we say. And let's let this truly be a place of healing where people can come into this place and find Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior, who can find new life, who can find freedom, who cannot find broad stroke statements, but can find deep conversation. That's life changing. Amen, church? I love you all. Let us stand. I'm going to invite our worship team to come back up this morning, and they are going to lead us in a song of invitation. Maybe you're here today and you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe you would like to have that conversation. Bruce and I, our elders and our deacons, we're here, and we would love to have that conversation with you about giving your life to Jesus as Savior and Lord. Maybe you're here today and something that was said convicted you. Maybe you've walked with Jesus for a long time and there's something you need to get right with God. Don't leave here without doing that this morning. Own up to it. Ask God to help you. Ask God to forgive you. Maybe you're just here and you need prayer. And you need someone to come alongside of you and pray. We're going to be right down here on the front row as our worship team leads us in this last song together. If you have a need this morning, please come and let us pray with you. Let us sing and worship together.